Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So, this is today's study is a completion of multiple studies that we've been in, or seasons that we've been in. And if you're around, you'll kind of understand that a little bit. Today is the end of the Colossians study that we've been doing through the pokes, for sure. We're also going to have a completion to the rehit stuff that we've been talking about, and we're having a completion of the reboot, the rethink as well. So we have multiple things going on. Colossians, just because, we're finishing up Colossians. Rehit, because the scripture we're going to study today in Colossians, rehit, if you've not been with us, has been God bringing up things that we talk about often but wanted to go deeper with. The scripture we're going to be looking at today, we actually just studied on Easter, and it's about the new life. And now that we've gone through the things that's still from new life, whether it be false teaching or false leaders or joy disqualifiers or bad relationships, I want to go back to new life and what it looks like, so we can maybe make some decisions today and get into things, especially when it comes to the rethink aspect of things coming to a close. At least in the perspective, it's now. Jennifer, did I make you mad? You're throwing stuff now. I'm sorry, Jennifer got mad. It's okay now. We'll make up later. The whole purpose of rethink, for those who've been around since January 1, is to take everything in the church and as individuals, an invitation to you, to put everything in your life on the altar before God and simply say, God, what should I keep? What should I tweak? What should I get rid of? And have a large evaluation of our lives. It's been a big part of the Rethink series. I don't know if today's the end of the Rethink series, or if it's just season one, because I really don't know what's next after the sabbatical, as far as that aspect of things. But today, what this does is not just bring Colossians to an end and rehit what we talked about in Easter as far as scripture-wise, but it's really inviting you to have a final moment at that altar and say, okay, God, here it is. This is what we've been building to for the last 4 or 5 months. Here it is. Let's have a conversation. So that's really my hope of what we dig into today together. So if you're good with that, great. If not, you're going to really hate the next 45 minutes. So let's go ahead and get into it anyway. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to Colossians 3. Since we're back in the house, if you do not have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the chairs in the baskets that you can keep, borrow, or steal. And then YouVersion is up and running. YouVersion is going to take a break while I take a break, so enjoy it today. But it has all the scriptures and everything there in the YouVersion app if you want to use that today as well. Sound good? So read a little, talk a little. Let's dig into Colossians 3 and see what God has for us today. So starting out in verse 1, and this is Paul taking us back to the very heart and the very vision of what he had. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this is the vision part. And the first sentence really is a two-part sentence that we have to break down, because if we go too fast, we're going to miss the whole point of what we're doing here today. If you've been raised with God, if you've been raised with Christ, then set your mind on things above. Okay, so let's look at those two things. This is the same as what we've seen the last couple of weeks. If you've been raised with Christ, which means if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, which means it's more than just knowing about Jesus, more than I grew up and grandma taking me to church, or whatever case be, I've decided that I'm giving my life to Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again, so I receive that grace, that new start, that new beginning. You're God, I'm not, I'm following you. If you are in that boat, if you have accepted Jesus and you are actually following Jesus, then the second part's for you. Okay, so we have that there, right? If you haven't accepted Jesus, then this is a preview of what it would be if you decide to accept Jesus today. If you accept Jesus tomorrow, assuming we all have it tomorrow, great. This is a preview, or maybe it's an invitation, or maybe it's something that's beckoning today, whatever the case may be. But the direct response to this particular section is, if you've been raised with Christ, then set your mind on things above. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. If you've accepted Jesus, then set your things on the things above. So what are the things that are above? Because a lot of us have things that our minds are set on, those goals that we have, those things that we strive for, those things that take our anxiety and our attention and our money and our time. There's all kinds of things that we care about that are above us, whether it be my retirement or relationship or getting a promotion or whatever the case may be. Like that's above. That's what I'm shooting for. So Paul says, no, wait a minute, let me define this better. I'm talking about the things that are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That's the lofty things I'm talking about. Make sure that that is first and foremost in your mindset, and everything else have its proper place, or maybe, as we look at the altar, fall away and don't have a place at all. So he's telling, if you accept to God, if you're raised to Christ, you used to be dead, now you're alive, then don't go back to the other stuff, put God for it. Because if you're set on and spend a lot of attention on, and your life attention on, your 401k, it's kind of like him saying, look, when you get to heaven and you look up at the right hand of God, sitting there on that throne is not going to be Dave Ramsey. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And so put your mind there first and foremost. We were at a store yesterday and we were talking to somebody that was there. We were talking about Christ and church and Christianity. And she goes, well, I know that I'm supposed to put God first and then your spouse and then your kids and then your work. And I was like, you know, I've heard that a million times. And I used to, that used to be kind of a mantra in my head too, of like trying to organize everything that's in life. And I said, I don't believe that anymore for me. I said, for me, the system is this. First is God. That's it. Because God loves my wife more than I do, believe it or not. God even loves my kids more than I do. God loves my ministry, my calling more than I do. So if I put God first, he's going to put everything else in its right place. So it's not like a 401k is bad, but how much should I be seeking that versus stewarding as God leads me for him to take care of those things? Does that make sense? So he's saying to us, if we're going to come to the altar today and we're going to look at these things, let's evaluate them from the right hand of God understanding, from this very lofty God understanding, and making sure that we put these things into place. And then he re-hits it. Do you see that? He said, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things above. Where Christ is seated, and right here, God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why does he have to re-hit it? Why do we have to re-hit it after we just studied this exact same paragraph 5 weeks ago? Because we're kind of goofs. There's a lot of things that we know that we don't really live. Who said what? Oh, I love you being in here, girl. I've been enjoying you today. I'm going to find the whole story out later. But for a second, I felt like Jeff Probst on Survivor this week. If you guys watch it, you know what I mean. If not, it's okay. Anyways. But no, I'll tell it to you. Jeff Probst, did you guys see Survivor this week? Last episode, big episode. He's doing like little interviews in between, like the showing the things that happened on the scene. And he got messed up, or someone on the production team did. And he announced what was going to happen in the next segment before it actually happened. And everybody's like, that's what I felt like for a second. Anyway, so Colossians 3. So we're setting our things on things of mine, not on Survivor. I'm sorry, that was completely me. But he has to re-hit it with us because we need repetition. We need repetition. So set your mind on things of earth. Why? Because you have died. Your life is hidden in Christ now. It's hidden in God. It's not your own anymore. It's all about the stewardship of what he's called us to. And then the promise is this. If I die here, and I'm raised with Christ, when Christ comes back, I'm raised up with him. That's the promise of what I'm looking for. That's what I'm striving for more than anything else I can have in my life. So everybody in the same place on that? As if that's not where your focus is, the whole altar thing's not going to, it's going to flop on you. Okay, so we're putting our mindsets on the things of God. So the first thing he wants to hit with us are the things that, when we're looking at that altar, and again, everything, if you've put your whole life on there, all your relationships, all your habits, your sin, your successes, everything that's on there, he says, okay, so we're going to judge it from a Christ standpoint, this high, lofty standpoint. So let's talk about the things that we probably should either, that shouldn't be there. Okay, he's going to give us some specific instructions on what to do with those. So going back to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. Again, anything from a sexual standpoint outside of a husband and wife marriage relationship. So pornography, adultery, all those type of things. Immorality, impurity, passion, which is I'm acting off of what I think, what I feel in the moment instead of what is God's truth. evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry because I'm putting me first instead of what God is wanting in my life. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. These are things we don't want to be associated with. And these you too used to walk. In other words, he's assuming if you raise the Christ, you don't do that anymore. We all know there's a difference between struggling sin and living sin, but he believes your heart has been changed. You used to walk in these things and you used to live in them, but now you have to put these things away. What things do we put away? Anger. Do you struggle with anger in an unhealthy way? Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, which means it's constantly growing. Even when we mess up and we come back and we have received his grace and his forgiveness, it will constantly growing in this area. It was renewed with the knowledge after the image of the creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all, and I'm sorry, Christ is all and is in law. I still messed it up. In all. There we go. There we go. So he says, listen, the stuff that's on your altar, if you keep that mentality in there, there are things that may be in your life that just aren't good, and they cause wrath of God. Why? Why are these things bad? It's not because he's trying to take fun out of your life. He's not trying to make things tough for yourself. We talked about this a billion times over. Something is a sin because it's not good for you, and he wants the best for you. So his wrath is, if these things are on your altar, and they're limiting your freedom in Jesus Christ, they're limiting your walk with Christ, they're limiting your testimony in Christ, and that makes him really upset because he loves you too much. That shouldn't be in your life. And so when we're looking at these things, the wrath of God is caused by these things, and you used to live this way, but now as those who have been raised with Christ, it now should look different. It now should be different. So that's just helping us really gauge what things should be looking at dealing with from the negative standpoint. Because his description of what you do when you look at your altar and you see passion, where I'm acting just because I want to act that way and say that's what God wants in my life, or when you're acting out of anger and you're blowing up at people, whatever it gets to be, when you see those things, Paul says, here's my advice to you, kill it, put it to death, make it gone. Now, that doesn't mean, let's say you're in a relationship and premarital sex is part of your relationship, that does not mean that you have to leave that relationship. It means you have to deal with that situation. It means that I got to go in here and do some let God do some surgery in my situation. Or if I'm, sitting there doing my taxes and I'm cheating a little bit because I don't want to have to pay that extra $500, then I need to not just walk away from paying my taxes. I need to get in there and have to let God do some surgery on this and kill the things that should not be part of it. Does that make sense? On my Christian community, on my marriage, on my friendships, on my job, whatever the case may be. He's inviting us to look at these things and say, okay, I'm going to identify these things. Some of them I like. Some of them would be really kind of painful to let go of. But he's inviting me to kill it, to put it to death. It's no uncertain terms. That it's not like, try a little bit. I want to identify that, and I want that off my altar. Or I want that tweaked on my altar. Because these things should be destroyed. How do I do that? You rely on the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that here in a second because it's also the anniversary of Pentecost. Yay! Which we're going to talk about the power of Pentecost in a second. But you need the Spirit to do this. This is hard to go into a life of struggling with sin instead of living in sin. It's hard. You need the Spirit. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be able to have that encouragement. You need to have that understanding. Sometimes you need to starve the flesh. Does that make sense? Starve the flesh. I know that there's been different sins I've struggled with in the past that... maybe you do it daily, so you don't even think about it anymore. It's just part of your core. Just is what it is. I don't even think about it. And then God points it out and says, hey, this is not okay. One thing I've noticed in my walk is the more I starve that, then it becomes easier and easier to kill. So if I don't do that for a week and then I mess up, I'm like, instead of like, it's okay. It's fine. God's got the rest of my life. I can have this to myself. Right? So the more you starve that sin, the more that you'll be recognizing it, the more that you bring it to the Spirit and work it, because, again, it's not just a click, but it's something that we grow in. You may need to maintain accountability. If there's an area in your life that you're struggling with, maybe you're, something that's relational, and there's other people, brothers and sisters in Christ, are a little bit further down the road than you are, that can give you wisdom, can give you advice that you can strike a relationship with, and that you can have somebody who says, hey, how's that been going this week? That's really powerful to go from nobody knows about it except for me and God to, hey, how's it going this week? To help you with that, to move forward in things. Repentance. And repeated repentance, just keep coming back to that flow. His grace and his forgiveness is constant. And it's just focusing on Christ. Those are some of the things we need to do those tweaks and put things to death. But then he also talks about the awesome stuff. If we're looking at our altar, look at these things. He says, put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. That's a tough one. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now we look at the altar, and let's say prayerfully we decide we're going to put to death these things. Now he's talking about the things we put on. Now he's saying this is the stuff we either add or that we flare up the flame on. And so he first starts out by saying, okay, you've been raised with Christ. What does that mean? It means you were chosen, which is huge. I don't know if we think that much about, I think we think like from an Israelite standpoint and God's chosen people, blah, blah, blah. But you are chosen individually by Christ, which means out of everything else that he could have chose, everything else in the world, everything out there, all of time and all of history, Christ chose you. You are chosen. And within that, you are holy, which means you are dedicated to be set apart. And not still these things that should be put to death. And on top of that, you're not only chosen the holy, but you're beloved, which means you are dearly, dearly loved. That Christ is very mindful of you. That he sings over you. That he loves you. You're cherished. You are dear to God's heart. That's who you are. And so he wants to have the best and have that freedom in there for you to be able to have that kind of freedom of life that we've been talking about. So in your bulletins, if you look, there should be a sheet that has a list of the things I just read that he said are good, the things that we should put on, okay? So we're at the altar, we're looking at things. There's things that we need to put to death, that there's other things we need to put on. That means intimate. It's part of us. It's part of who we are. And so as we get closer to the response time, I would encourage you to take a second, because I think it's easier for us to say, yeah, I know, I shouldn't have done that again. Yeah, I know, I shouldn't have that in my life anymore. But I think it's harder for us to stop and say, here's some really good things that I'm not the best at right now that God is giving to me that I can grow in. And there's pens usually in the back of the seats in front of you. You might have a pen with you. And I invite you to look at those and say, man, I really could really have more freedom in my life if I was just a little bit more compassionate. God, can you help me with my compassion? Encircle that, capture it for a moment, because we're going to be bringing these things to the level. Patience. Maybe some of us need to deal with patience a little bit better, a little bit stronger. Circle it. And even if you're one of those people like, oh, the pastor told me to, I'm not going to do that. Mentally, capture it. Mentally circle it, if that's what it takes. Because quite frankly, looking around, not too many people are doing a very good job of getting out of pen. So catch it mentally at least, please. Please, if you just want to humor me. Because there are things that I think the Spirit's going to be calling to you that if we're just glazing by the morning, you're going to miss out on something awesome. So go through that list. What are some of those things that you think that God can grow you in, that you can really lean into and be thankful about? I know there's a couple of things on here that I'm looking at that could very much be part of my sabbatical season and could be very much a part of your sabbatical season too, because I'm not the only one on sabbatical here. The church is on sabbatical. And God's got something special for you guys with me out of the way. Is some of this part of your season? Is this why he's had you as part of this series for the last 5 or 6 months? Possibly, very possibly. So grab those things and do that in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Okay, so now, we're at the altar, right? We put everything on it. If you followed the invitation, you put everything on it, and you're looking at it, and Paul's getting us really to define it of what needs to be put to death, what needs that surgical to be able to get the tumors out, and what things do we need to grow in, and what things do we need to add on. And if you're really playing along with this, I'm going to tell you at this point, you should be thinking, this is kind of hard. This is a little intimidating. And this is why I want to go back to that power of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons I want to talk about Pentecost. Does everybody know what Pentecost is? If you've been around here, you probably do. I love Pentecost. In all honesty, even with Christmas and Easter in place, I think Pentecost is my favorite spiritual celebration. Pentecost has been in God's community for generations and generations, long before Jesus came to the earth. But it was basically the Feast of Weeks, is what they called it in the Old Testament. And the Feast of Weeks happened at a particular time, and one particular day of it was called Pentecost. But it's all about celebrating the giving of the law, when Moses received the law and to be able to direct the people. It was all about the first fruits. It was about bringing our best to God and thanking him for everything he's given to us. And it was a very Jewish, commanded, historical festival that they celebrated in the Old Testament. And Jesus would have all the years of his life as well. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, it was fulfilled. We were talking about Dan and I, Katie, and some other people talking out on the porch about just God's incredible detail work and how beautiful it is. But this day was fulfilled on the day that God put into place like 2,000, 3,000 years before, knowing that he was going to fulfill it on this one particular day. And it was the thing that made all the difference for them and for us. Because they had a time of intimidation, like maybe you do today if you're standing at the altar and being honest, where Jesus had died, resurrected, and he came to him and says, look, you got a job to do. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send a helper, but you got a job to do. And that's to lead people to Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach each other, obey everything I command of you, which is discipleship, growing to be more like Jesus, learning how to not be in the ditch all the time, right? And so right there, that enough is intimidating. It's the same call you and I have. If you've been raised in Christ, this is your mission as well, by the way. So he says, that's what matters. Lead people to the Lord, baptize them, and disciple one another, grow to be more like Jesus. And if that's not intimidating enough, then he said, do this in your hometown, do this in your country, do this with people that you don't like and that don't get along with too well, and do it also throughout the entire world. That's how we would hear what they were told as far as Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. So now, at this point, it's about 140 people have to lead people, baptize them, disciple them everywhere. That's an intimidating notion. And as they're staying there, Jesus says, no, don't try to do this yet. You can't do this. You guys are cute. You don't do this yet. But go and wait for the Holy Spirit to be given to you the way that God wants to bring him in a new way. So they go up to the upper room, and for 10 days they're praying, they're preparing, they have no idea what this is going to look like. And then you get to Pentecost Sunday, the day they're celebrating the law. It gets fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The day that they're celebrating all that God's given to them through the first fruits, he's given them the very best now, the Son and also the Holy Spirit designed with them. And this is how it went. I'll just read to you Acts 2, 1 through 8. If you want to write it down, make sure I'm not lying to you when you get home. It says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in that one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Think tornado. Think like stand next to a train. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided tongues as if fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that this has happened in this unique way for the body. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Why? Because they were there for the celebration. They were there for the festival. They were there for Pentecost. They just didn't understand this aspect of the fulfillment of it. And there were devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these men speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own tongues what they're saying? Do you see what God did? Because this is really, really cool. Okay, I'll get to the Holy Spirit part. But the way he launched this after he said, take it to all nations, is he said, I'm going to wait till everybody's in town. I'm going to fulfill this. I'm going to get their attention with these noises and this crazy stuff. Then you're going to preach in English, and they're going to hear you in French. And they're I'm personalizing it to us. They didn't actually speak in English. But French, Spanish, they're going to hear it in their own languages because all the people are in town for the celebration. And then guess what? They all go home. And what do? You're not going to believe what happened in Jerusalem. This is what we heard. This is what we saw. This is what these guys said about Jesus. This is how the fulfillment is. And they're now telling people. And all of a sudden, you see that very first step of just boom. The mission being fulfilled. It's just beautiful. Beautiful on the exact day that he knew about thousands of years before. They now are able to do what you see in Acts. They're now able to do what we see happen here. We now see something that was very Jewish in the Old Testament become for everybody on this Pentecost that fulfilled everything. And that spirit, that is God. I mean, I don't want to say the power of God because it's God, resides within you. And through that same authority, raised Jesus from the dead, took the disciples, had them change the world, lives inside of you if you've been raised with Christ. You set your mind on lofty things. And this stuff, while it is hard for you, it is not hard for Jesus Christ. It is not hard for the Holy Spirit. The only thing we have to do is what I pray all the time up here. Holy Spirit, help me not get in your way. Holy Spirit, help me not get in your way. That is the power of Pentecost. That is the things that brings things together. So if you're at the altar, it's a moment that he's invited you to that you have an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit make a difference in your life today if you really lean into it and we don't just blow off the last 5 months or something we were just kind of going through. Does that make sense? That reminds you a little bit. There's a book, my second favorite book outside of the Bible. I'm a pastor. I have to like the Bible first. But no, I love the Bible. Second favorite book is a book by Michael Card called A Fragile Stone. It's an older book. It's about 25 years old. I've talked about it here at different times. But it's a study of the friendship between Jesus and Peter. And if I can understand the friendship between Jesus and Peter better, then I can understand my own friendship with Jesus better. And what that looks like, and how God defines me, and how that interplay comes into place. Beautiful, beautiful book. Beautiful, powerful book. I highly encourage it. But throughout it, it goes through these different aspects, and one of it is one of my favorite Peter stories. It's in John 21, if you want to look at it, where after Peter had denied Christ three times, looked him in the eyes, he's devastated, Jesus gets killed, tortured, he comes back to life, he appears to them. But there comes a very personal moment for Peter and Jesus on a beach in the early morning. Do you know this story? It's just awesome story. I have a picture of this in my office at home because it's such an intimate moment. But if you don't know, Peter is struggling. He's really messed up. There's a lot of things on his altar that needs to be put to death. And he kind of gives up, in my opinion. A little bit. He says, I've messed everything up. I'll go back to what I know. I know how to fish. I'm going to go fishing. And so he goes out and he's fishing with some of his buddies, decide to go with him. They catch nothing. So now he's at his very low of like, at least I'll go do what I know what I can do. And I even fell at that. And then they notice there's some stranger up on the beach and waiting for them, has a campfire. I think it's beautiful that Jesus spends his time building this campfire when he only has 40 days left on the earth because he loves them. He's cooking fish for them. But there's some interplay there, and he reveals to them that he is Christ. And so Peter comes to him, and Jesus restores him at that moment. Do you remember that? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Very beautiful moment. And in that, there's a quote that Michael Card says that about Peter and Jesus at this moment that I think reflects what I really think you and I should be in this moment. He writes this, he says, you need to be confronted by the stranger on the shore. There's some areas in your life you need to be confronted by the stranger on the shore. You need to have him search your soul. You need to hear the call. You need to learn exactly what it means for you to follow. And you need to realize that he's asking you for everything. Everything. Here in a moment, I'm going to bring Mike up. He's give us some guitar cover or whatever you want to do up here. In a moment, we're going to take a special offering. We do that whenever we come to the communion. That special offering has nothing to do with the general fund of the church. It's our Stephen Fund, which helps people in need. The Holy Church did this at the time of communion, then we'll take communion together. But if you're going to come to communion, you're going to come to this time of intimacy, do so fresh. Do so with a new anointing, something different than what you walked in this place with, of a true moment of sitting on the beach with Jesus there with a fire he built for you, out of coals. This is not propane. This is a loving act to take time. Made food for you and says, can we just talk about this? Do you love me? Do you love me? What does Jesus say? If you love me, then follow my commands. And really pick apart this altar that's in front of you before we come to communion. Just pick it apart. Write it down. Talk to the person that's next to you. If you're here with someone like a spouse or a parent or a kid or whatever, talk about it to whoever you need to talk to. Take this time of response and respond. That's all I ask. Will you pray with me?
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.